As you can see there in the liturgy, we have a few scripture readings this morning. Maybe we'll begin with our text there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. We've heard already in the reading of the law in Exodus 20 what it tells us there. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 is the sixth commandment. And as all of you know offhand, that word says, "You shall not murder." That will be our text for this morning as we seek to continue making our way through the law of God. But we come as well first then to read from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, a passage should be familiar to all of us. In the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 to 26. It should say Matthew 5 in the bulletin, verses 21 to 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. And it says there, our Lord speaking, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." And then we turn next over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll read from. Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians and just before Ephesians and Philippians. Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll read. And we'll read verses 16 to 25 of Galatians chapter 5. It says to us then, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And then lastly, we turn to Romans chapter 12, moving to the left in our Bibles. Romans chapter 12. We'll read there verses 9 through 21. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 12 down through the end of the chapter. And we hear the apostle saying to us there, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So ends the reading of God's Word. In those places, the last of which is Romans chapter 12. And as we continue likewise, making our way through those Ten Commandments, we come to the Sixth Commandment. And so we read from Lord's Day 40 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks us about the Sixth Commandment. Three questions for us there in Lord's Day 40. That's on page 39 in that tan booklet. Lord's Day 40. Question 105 asks us, what does God require in the Sixth Commandment? The answer says that I, neither in thought nor in word or gesture, much less in deed, dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I harm not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also, the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. And then it goes on and asks in question 106, but this commandment seems to speak only of murder. The answer says, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the root of murder, as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. And then it says in question 107, but is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? The answer says no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourself, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and to do good even to our enemies. A lot of the things in those answers are things we've heard already in our Heidelberg, in our Sermon on the Mount preaching in Matthew chapter 5. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning as we make our way to the Sixth Commandment, and as we come to these words that God says to us, we come again to one of those commandments which initially we all might be inclined to think that we can keep perfectly. And as such, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, may not prick our hearts like it should. Nor might it press upon us the fullness of its demands as it should. Of course, that's not the case, owing to any weakness and shortcoming in the commandment of God. No, but that's the case, perhaps, owing to the weakness and shortcomings in us, in our understanding of what it is that God requires. And so, we might hear the words of what God says to us in this place, where he says, you shall not murder. We might hear those words and think, there's nothing for me to hear in this commandment. After all, we might say in our hearts, what does the Sixth Commandment have to do with me? I'm no murderer. I'm no Charles Manson. I'm no Carla Homolka. The Sixth Commandment has reference to those kind of people, not me. I'm one of the good guys. Well, we should all know better than to think like that, right? After all, it wasn't that long ago. I didn't look up the date, but it wasn't that long ago that in our study of Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, we were in chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. And it wasn't that long ago then that we heard our Lord Jesus Christ underline the extent of the requirements of the sixth commandment by outlining the full force and weight of what it is that God says to us in that place. Because, as we should all remember, what Jesus said to us in those words means that the sixth commandment not only forbids the actual physical act of murder, but also that the sixth commandment forbids unjust anger. It forbids bitterness towards another person. It forbids envy towards someone else and a host of other similar, like, and related sins. Because ultimately, at a fundamental and foundational level, all of those things, they break the spirit and the intent of the sixth commandment. Because those things, like our Lord teaches us, like our catechism says, in line with what He says first, those things are nothing other than the root of murder. And therefore, they are forbidden by this commandment. And I understand that's nothing new to hear. I understand that probably nobody here has forgotten what it is that our Lord says in that regard. But, because all of us tend to be dull and slow, and because all of us tend to become lax, unless by God's grace we are diligent and we persist in being that, and because all of us tend to think the best of ourselves, and to esteem our achievements and our accomplishments in terms of what God's law requires with very little scrutiny, because of those things, surely a timely reminder is needed in terms of what God says to us in the sixth commandment. And as such, with the testimony of Scripture standing before us, as we heard in those several places, and with the penetrating insight and analysis offered to us in Lord's Day 40, we're in a great place to look at our lives, to look at our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We're in a great place to look at our lives, to examine ourselves, and then by God's grace, not only walk accordingly, but to see our sin, to confess them before Him, to receive forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ, to move forward in humility, and to move forward in dependence upon His guidance and direction as we seek to implement in this life of gratitude that we're called to live, not just the letter of the sixth commandment, as though all that were required of us in these words was that we stay our hand from committing the actual physical act of murder. But as we seek to implement the spirit of the commandment, which, as we all know and will hear this morning, calls us to love one another, to build one another up, and to love one another and to build one another up with words and deeds of encouragement and of exhortation. And to do those things, as it tells us there at the end of the answer to question 107, and as we heard at the end of Matthew chapter 5, to do those things even to our enemies. And so, congregation, as we come to look at the sixth commandment, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin. God calls us to love by forbidding us to murder. God calls us to love one another. He calls us to love by forbidding us to murder. We'll look at the explicit requirement of the commandment. We'll look at the implicit requirement of the commandment. And then we'll look lastly at the intended requirement of this commandment. As we begin, we note those words that we heard in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. They're simple and they're straightforward. You shall not murder. In the same way, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says the same thing as we heard in the reading of the law. Only four words in English, you shall not murder. Only two words in the Hebrew, as are the seventh and eighth commandment. And one thing which we must have squared away right at the beginning as we look at the explicit requirement of the commandment is that you shall not murder is the correct translation of these words. In other words, the commandment doesn't say simply, you shall not kill, as though any and all forms of killing were forbidden. Rather, with specificity, with specific wording, it says, you shall not murder. And so it clarifies what type of killing it is that's forbidden by the law. That's murder or manslaughter, killing by unjust and unlawful means, whether on purpose or by accident. After all, as we've seen before in our study of Matthew's Gospel, and even as the Bible makes plain everywhere, and even as our catechism picked up on at the end of the answer to question 105, the magistrate, the government, is armed with the sword to prevent murder. In other words, making the right translation and interpretation of the letter of the sixth commandment, that is, recognizing that it says, you shall not murder, instead of simply saying, you shall not kill, means that we also recognize that the magistrate or the government has, by God's appointment and design, a just and lawful place to put persons to death, those who were convicted and of having committed certain crimes. In other words, capital punishment is not forbidden by the sixth commandment, as some have argued. Nor, assuming that the right conditions are met, which we're not going to go in here, nor would engaging in a just war be forbidden by the sixth commandment, as some also have argued. And those things are so because the sixth commandment, according to the letter of the law, according to the explicit requirement of what it says, the sixth commandment is not simply forbidding the taking of human life, but it's forbidding murder or even manslaughter. Remember Paul's words at the beginning of Romans chapter 13, verse 4 in particular, where he says that the government does not bear the sword in vain. He calls the government God's minister, God's servant, who is an avenger of wrath on him who practices evil. And that principle, of course, that principle, that divine decree and mandate is in place throughout the Old Testament, as well as being witnessed by the law and prophets and being confirmed in the New Testament. And that means it's in force for us today, as well as those words in Romans 13 clearly teach. But lest we spend too much of our time on this issue, and it is important to recognize that the commandment, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, does not outlaw capital punishment. It does not outlaw such a thing as a just war. You'll hear people argue that it does, but it's simply not the case. The commandment is not addressing the taking of human life, period, but it's addressing the unlawful, hateful, vengeful taking of human life. And so we move on, having established that, we move on to other issues, having bigger fish to fry this morning. And as we do, the answer to question 105 becomes quite helpful, that first of those three questions that we read. Because in asking, what does God require in the sixth commandment, it teaches us to say and to confess for ourselves that God requires that I, neither in thought, nor in word or gesture, much less in deed, dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, whether by myself or by another. But that God requires me in this commandment to lay aside all desire of revenge, and that God requires that I do not harm myself, and that I do not willfully expose myself to any danger. And then, of course, at the end, those words about the civil magistrate being armed with the sword that we've heard and that we've seen in Romans 13 already. And a careful consideration of what we're told there teaches us that the sixth commandment, like our Lord taught us, not only forbids the deed of murder, that much is obvious, that's the explicit wording of the commandment, but that the sixth commandment also forbids thoughts, words, and gestures that intend to convey the desire not only of murder, but intend to convey the desire of dishonor, the desire of hatred, the desire of revenge. Those things are forbidden. Inflicting harm upon others, either directly or indirectly, is off limits, since this commandment teaches us that we're to lay aside all desire of revenge. And so punching somebody in the nose on the playground or in the ball yard is off limits in the sixth commandment, as that would be an unjust desire of revenge, unless you're trying to defend yourself, and that's another matter altogether. But harming ourselves as well, willfully, carelessly exposing ourselves to any danger, that's declared to be out of bounds by the sixth commandment too. And there's no doubt that that opening question, question 105, covers a lot of ground. But a long answer like that, and all of those things being recognized as being under the umbrella of the sixth commandment, that's the result of taking everything that the Scripture has to say on this matter together and then forming and framing a Bible-based, coherent answer that tries to take all of the different parts and put them into one piece. In other words, simply stated, though the answer is a bit lengthy, it is more than a bit biblical. Because in the length of its teaching, it covers the length of the Scriptures. And so as we survey the straightforward teaching and instruction that God has been pleased to provide for us in the sixth commandment, we see that according to the explicit requirement of the commandment, remembering not just the words of Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, but the words that our Lord told us in Matthew chapter 5, we're forbidden from thinking, from gesturing, and from inflicting dishonor, harm, or murder upon someone else. Rather, when we feel those kind of desires rise up in our hearts, as inevitably all of us do, we're called to lay them aside. That's what God calls us to, brothers and sisters, as we feel unjust anger, hatred, envy, and revenge welling up inside of us. That's the explicit commandment that He lays down for our lives. And this is so because by God's grace, we are His people. And therefore, He calls us to respond accordingly when we devote ourselves into His service. He calls us to respond in joyful, thankful obedience, which means these things more and more will be laid aside as He calls us. Now perhaps someone will say, how do all of these things fit under the explicit requirement of the commandment? You're talking about hatred, anger, envy, all of these things, dishonoring someone. How do all of those things fit under the explicit requirement of the commandment? I thought you just said that the explicit wording of the commandment says simply, you shall not murder. Well, if you ask that question, then you're following the same pattern of thinking that the person who is asking the questions in the catechism says. Because they say, but this commandment seems to speak only of murder. Why then do you say those other things are forbidden, off limits and out of bounds? Isn't that overstepping the explicit requirement of the commandment, of what God has stated so simply and straightforwardly in His Word? Well, how about that question? How about it? Does that long answer that we have in question 105, does that faithfully reflect what it is that the Scriptures teach with regard to the sixth commandment? Or is it a fanciful interpretation that goes beyond what it is God says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17? Well, in answering that question, we can do no better than say, like we're taught to say, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder, like envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts or regards those things as murder. That's the implicit requirement of the commandment. That's what's implied with the explicit words, you shall not murder. And so the explicit requirement of the commandment, listen carefully, is aimed at our actions. You shall not murder. The explicit requirement of the commandment is aimed at our actions. But the implicit requirement of the commandment, that which is implied by Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, that aims at our hearts. That aims at our hearts. And so, beloved, as we're called to walk according to the law of God, in the state of gratitude into which we've been brought, according to God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ, the one who has rescued us from our sin and shame, how then ought we to live? If the sixth commandment is to regulate our life and conduct, how then ought we to live? Ought we to regard one another only according to the letter of the law and refrain from killing each other so that we can then move in and hate and dishonor one another? No. If the sixth commandment serves as a rule of guidance and direction, and it regulates our conduct before God and with one another, how then shall we live? Surely we're all agreed that we ought not to be murdering one another. I don't think there's any argument there. That's kind of a no-brainer. Nobody's going to disagree with that. But are we all agreed? And do we receive it as instruction from God? And remember, keep in mind what it is that our Lord said in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. Are we all agreed? And do we receive it as instruction from God that the sixth commandment tells us that we may not dishonor, hate, or wound our neighbor? Do we receive the divine directive of the sixth commandment as also forbidding us, whether in our thoughts or in our hearts or with our gestures, from displaying a hateful attitude toward other people? Do we receive this word from God as calling us to lay aside all desire of revenge? Or do we harbor hatred in our heart for other people? However that hatred may show itself, either yelling angrily at somebody else, or giving them the cold shoulder if they've offended us, or ignoring someone when we're mad at them, or speaking evil about someone to someone else because we're angry with them? Does our envying eye cause us to sin against our brother by causing us to despise them and think ill of them? Those are all ways in which the sixth commandment can be broken. And dare I say, those are all ways that the sixth commandment is broken among us. Brothers and sisters, it's both important and imperative that we recognize the weight and the breadth of the call that God of His Word and according to the guidance and direction of His Spirit. It's both important and imperative that we walk accordingly to the sixth commandment. And this is so on any number of levels, but this is so, first of all, because the having of a hateful heart has no place in the life of a Christian. No place at all. It simply is forbidden. Jesus made that much abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 5. And His words there could be summarized by saying that whoever harbors hatred in their heart toward their brother is in danger of heading to hell. And so how great and how urgent is the need for us to turn away from those sinful tendencies as we see them threatening to rise up in our heart. How great and urgent is it that we seek God's grace for the guidance and direction that we desperately need. How great and urgent is it that we receive forgiveness for our many sins, not the least of those which break the sixth commandment. How urgent and great is it that God forgives us for those things through Jesus Christ. Let me echo the words of Romans chapter 12 that we heard. Don't be overcome by hatred and anger, beloved. Don't be overcome by them. Because the end of that way is death. The end of that way is eternal death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says this, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Those are serious words. Serious words that all of us would do well to take to heart and to heed. But if you're still not convinced that the sixth commandment teaches us that God abhors the root of murder and that He accounts envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge as murder, if you're still not convinced of that, and frankly, I don't know how someone could doubt these things. It seems to me that they're clearly and plainly taught in the Scriptures. Not just in Matthew chapter 5, but in 1 John chapter 3 that I just cited. But if you're still not convinced that the implicit requirement of the sixth commandment, teaching us that those internal emotions which are mentioned are the root of murder, then perhaps this can help. Boys and girls, no doubt you've heard that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Have you heard someone say that? They say that in Canada. They say it in America, I know. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever said it yourself? I know when I was young, I both heard my friends say it, and I said it myself, probably usually with my tongue sticking out, a gesture that would be forbidden if it proceeds from a hateful heart. But children, are those words true? Is it true that sticks and stones may break your bones? Well, yes, that is true, actually. There's no doubt about that. But what about the other part of that saying, boys and girls? Is it true that words can never hurt me? How about that? I think any of us who are honest know the answer to that question, don't we? No, it's not true. Words can hurt. And often, they can hurt in a way that's much worse than the kind of hurt sticks and stones can deliver to us. Because if sticks and stones break our bones, then guess what? Eventually, given the right treatment and given enough time, our bones, all things being equal, eventually our bones will heal. However, when a hateful word is spoken, when something intentionally mean-spirited is said to us, or when someone intentionally says something to harm us, that wound, which is a wound of the heart, it's a wound of the mind, that wound, those kinds of wounds, they don't heal quite as quickly, do they? In some cases, depending on what was said and depending on the person to whom or by whom it was said, in some cases, those kind of wounds don't ever heal completely, do they? We all know the truth of that example, don't we? And we all know this truth. Because not only have all of us been wounded in our hearts by hateful, angry words spoken against us by someone else, but we all know the truth of what I just said. because all of us, too, have wounded and murdered others with our own angry, hateful speech. And so by way of an ordinary, everyday example, the kind of thing you can hear on any number of playgrounds in Winnipeg, we can know and see that what our Lord says is true. Not that His words depend upon that example, but that example rings true because what our Lord said is true. The Sixth Commandment does teach us that God counts all of our unjust, internal anger, hatred, envy, and desire of revenge as murder. And He counts them as that because they are nothing other than the root of murder. And so I ask again, if the Sixth Commandment is part of that rule of gratitude that God has given to us to walk by, how then ought we to live? Boys and girls, when you play with your siblings, or when you play with your friends, and this counts at home or at church, should you tease them and make fun of them? And sure, there's a place for teasing and for playing. But should you do it in a mean-spirited and hateful way? Should mean-spirited play and comments mark your ways when it comes to how you deal with your sister or your brother or your friends? Is it the good and godly thing to do to look down on someone else and to ridicule them? Is it pleasing in the sight of God that you make others feel stupid so that you can make yourself look smart? I think you all know the answer to those questions, right? And young people, the same questions come to you as well. And while it's true that things are a bit different for you than they are for the boys and girls in the congregation, after all, you're an adolescent, not a child. But young people, is it not true for you as well that the Sixth Commandment ought to serve as the rule by which all of your interpersonal relationships are regulated? Shouldn't you, by the word that God speaks to you here, shouldn't you seek and strive to be led by His hand? To turn away from meanness? To turn away from hatred? To turn away from despising others? Likewise, all of us adults, these things are for us to follow too. And not in a mere moralistic sense, as if we're simply trying not to be meanies. After all, if all that's at stake in serving God according to His law is that we strive to be nothing other than good boys and girls who share our toys, play fairly, and follow all of the rules, well, then we don't need to be a Christian to do that. Now, let's not have that view of the law of God. Let's leave it to someone else to think that way about what God says to us in His Word. Rather, let us see His words in the Sixth Commandment as not only forbidding us to do that, but also as calling us, giving us a vocation to do this. We read earlier from Galatians chapter 5, right? That well-known passage where the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And that passage is particularly pertinent when discussing this matter. In verses 20 and 21 that I read there, no doubt some sins mentioned in that list jump out and grab our attention more than others. But some of the works of the flesh listed for us there were hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, envy, and murders. All things that relate to the Sixth Commandment. And at the end of the list, having laid all of the cards on the table, it says, those who practice such things, those whose lives are marked and characterized by these things, not those who sin in them and repent of them and confess them and receive forgiveness from God for them, but those who practice these things, whose lives and ways are marked and characterized by them. Such persons, it tells us, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are powerful words. Those are serious words. Those are words very much like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, in summary, whoever harbors hatred in their heart for their brother is in danger of being headed for hell. And so I want us to see, beloved, rather than having or holding a mere moralistic view of the law of God, as though all it calls us to do is something quote-unquote good, what I want us to see is that as God's people, as those who have been redeemed from our sins by the blood of Christ, as those who are presently being renewed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, and as those who are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Christ, I want us to see that as such people, our striving to walk according to the law of God is primarily spiritual, not moral, if you'll permit me that distinction. This is a spiritual directive that God gives us, a way we might serve Him in holiness. It's not simply moral living. And so we ought to receive His word and His commandments, not just as a directive for good living, but as a directive for godly living. That's the distinction I had in mind between moral and spiritual. We ought to be moral, yes. But we ought to be moral because first, we're seeking to be spiritual. As such, we'll receive His word and His commandment as that, listen, which shines like a lamp at our feet and as that which serves to light our path. And in this connection, as we relate these things to the sixth commandment, we ought to see that the intended requirement of the law of God at this point is that we live before the face of God and that we live in the context of a community of Christ in such a way so as to glorify Him and so as to promote the life and well-being of one another. And in this way, the answer to question 107 is right on target. Because when it says, but is it enough that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way, as though the person asking the questions is stuck on the letter of the law, you shall not murder. Isn't it enough that I simply restrain my hand from taking somebody's life? Again, the answer says no. Because when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, listen, when He forbids those things, He calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why the sermon theme says God calls us to love by forbidding us to murder. And He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards Him. He calls us to prevent His hurt as much as in us lies. And He calls us to do good, not just to our neighbor, but to our enemies even. Note well, brothers and sisters, in that answer, a summary of the second table of the law is mentioned. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's brought forth, and as it's brought forth, those words are unfolded to mean that we show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards our neighbor. And that we prevent his hurt as much as in us lies. And that we do good to all men. That's a quick sketch of the meaning of the second table of the law. And so in one fell swoop of the pen, in answer to a question, which begs for an answer to be given, which begs for an answer that brings forth the intended requirement of the commandment to be given. In one fell swoop of the pen, we receive the task of serving our neighbor, of serving our brother, and of serving our enemy as the high calling that our good and gracious God gives into our hands as His redeemed people. Notice too, especially as we remember the earlier comments, that our striving to walk according to the law of God is primarily spiritual, not moral. Notice too, that what we have there in the answer to question 107 is very similar to that list of the fruit of the Spirit that is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And so what we learn is this, that showing patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward our neighbor, towards our brother, towards our enemy, that being like that is first and foremost something that we can do only as the Spirit of God tills the soil of our heart, causing us to bear fruit, the fruit of His work in our lives, as we're then able or enabled to deal gently and kindly and tenderly with all men. That's why I said our striving according to God's law is not primarily moral, but it's spiritual. And so, beloved, know that the calling which God gives you according to the sixth commandment, in terms of the far-reaching intention of what His will for your life is, know that you can only fulfill that calling as you look to God for guidance and direction, as you look to His Word for understanding and for instruction, as His Spirit mercifully ministers to you, giving you all that you stand in need of in order to show and to display the fruit of His work in your life. But even as that's done, know too that whatever level of obedience and compliance which you might achieve in this regard is still yet imperfect and defiled with sin. Remember Lord's Day 44, Romans chapter 7. And so while growth in godliness is what all of us ought to be seeking after, and it is that towards which all of us ought to be striving, know as well that the point at which any one of us will arrive at the state of perfection always remains elusive in this life. And as that happens, as you realize and recognize that envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge are still found in your heart and life, know that you must not only continue to turn away from them, asking God to grant you grace to be patient, peaceful, meek, and merciful, and kind, but know even more so, and be continually reminded of the great truth of the gospel, that forgiveness for sin and justification unto eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. Let the law and your failure to keep it drive you to Christ as the one who has kept it perfectly on your behalf. Know that you obtain forgiveness and righteousness from God's hand, not by your own merit, which is nothing, but that you obtain such from God's hand by obtaining Jesus Christ, the one in whom those things alone are found, the one whom, by the grace and unmerited mercy of God, is given for you. Understanding this, then, understanding the relation of good works to the gospel promise, namely, that good works and godly living are the consequence of having been redeemed and renewed by Christ, not the cause of our acceptance with God. Understanding that faith alone is that which unites us to Him, and that it's the Spirit who enables us to partake of all of Christ's treasures and gifts, and not our own works. Understanding those things is the very thing that will enable you to move out in the newfound freedom of having found mercy in God's sight, by which you can then walk and move about, even according to the sixth commandment, by showing mercy to others. May God be pleased, congregation, to work these things in our life. May He bring to our remembrance the explicit requirement of the sixth commandment, so that none of us brings unjust or unlawful hurt or reproach upon one another. May He protect us from that sin. May He bring to our remembrance the implicit requirement of the commandment, so that all of us recognize that the hidden disposition of our heart and mind is called to be in obedience to the Word of God. And so that things like envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge can be digged out because they are the root and seed of murder. And may He bring to our remembrance even the intended requirement of the sixth commandment, so that we look to Him and to the gracious work of His Holy Spirit as that which knits us together in love and in unity, and as that which enables us to show love and kindness to all men, even as we have received the same from His hand. Amen.